Has anybody ever heard of Frederick Douglass? I knew it would probably just be George who heard of Frederick Douglass. But anyways, he's gotten a lot of press because he was an African-American who was a slave, who was freed. And then he became a leader in the African community, and he was actually a Republican. So you're hearing a lot of the Republicans quote him recently. But there's a quote that he had that he talked about slavery. I wanted you to hear it. He said, "The more I read, the more I was led to abhor and detest my enslavers. I could regard them in no other light than a band of successful robbers who had left their homes, gone to Africa, and stolen us from our homes in a strange land and reduced us to slavery. I loathe some of them as being the meanest and most wickedest men. As I read and contemplated the subject, behold, that very discontentment which Master Hugh had predicted would follow my learning to read had already come to torment and to sting my soul to utterable anguish. As I writhed under it, I would at times feel that I was learning to read. I had been under a curse rather than a blessing. It had given me a view of my wretched condition without the remedy. It opened my eyes to the horrible pit, but no ladder upon to which to get out. In moments of agony, I envied my fellow slaves for their stupidity. I often wished myself a beast. I preferred the condition of the meanest reptile to my own." Being enslaved, as he describes here, does not sound attractive at all, but imagine that your slavery never gets relieved, just like the slavery of sin. Augustine, who knows a lot about the slavery of sin, said something very profound about the bondage of sin. He says, "At times a man's slave, worn out by the commands of an unfeeling master, finds rest in flight, so he gets rest. Whither, man, can the servant of sin flee?" He's using Old English here, but we can get the gist, I think. "Himself he carries with him wherever he flees. An evil conscience flees not from himself. It has not a place to go. It follows itself. Yea, he cannot withdraw himself from sin. He commits is within. He has committed sin to obtain some sort of bodily pleasure. The pleasure passes away. The sin remains. What delighted is gone. The sting that has remained behind. Evil bondage," he writes. This description of the bondage of sin and these is what is in these particular Jews, what they were experiencing and what every human being experiences apart from the Son setting them free. As we said before, Jesus is speaking in what festival? We're going to keep saying this because I sometimes realize that we all forget. What festival is he speaking? Festival of Booths. I'll keep reminding until I hear everyone say, "Festival of Booths." This feast was the most popular Jewish feast, even more than the Passover. In this feast, they would gather to thank God for the blessing of the harvest they received, for the rain they received. But as well, they looked back at what the Lord had done and the blessings in the wilderness. They received water. They received the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day for guidance. And so at this feast, Jesus has made some great claims. What claim does he make in 8:12? "I am the light of the world." In 8:23, Jesus is from where? Above heaven. And he's not of what? This world. And Jesus says, "If you believe that I am he, you will have life. If you don't believe I am he, you will die in your sins." And he says this phrase, "I am he," which we said goes back to Exodus 3, but as well Isaiah 43 to 48. Just wanted to quote one verse out of that section. Did I put that in your insert? Oh, I did. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. Maybe we can say this together. I am he. I am the first and I am the last. And Jesus says, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know I am he. And now Jesus is in this section addressing a certain group of people. And we're going to get to that certain group. But first, we want to look at our 3 points. Point number one, S number one, set free, verse 31 to 32. Verse 33 to 36, slaves to what? Sin. Verse 37 to 38, speaks according to the Father. Jesus doesn't make up things on the fly, like some preachers do. Not me, I'm just kidding. He speaks everything that he sees from the Father. Let's look at our first point, set free, verse 31. Jesus addresses the Jews who had believed in him. So if you look back, and there's a bunch of debate on this verse. In some of the commentaries I read, there was almost more on this verse than the rest of the chapter. I'm just going to make it simple because I don't want to bog us down with the 8 different views of what everyone thinks is what. But Jesus is addressing 8 verse 30. What happened in 8 verse 30? Many believed in him. The many is referring to the many in verse 2, or verse 22 of 8, the Jews. Many of the Jews believed. So the Jesus is speaking to the Jews who made professions. But now Jesus directs his attention to those who have believed in him. Jesus is doing something profound here. He's just not taking everyone's profession at face value. Jesus doesn't look on the outside because you know what? Sometimes I've seen people on the outside. I'm like, wow, what an awesome Christian. And then when 10 years or 11 years goes down the road, oh, well, I was never really a Christian. I was faking it. Or I didn't really believe it. And you see that a lot. Jesus gets to the heart of their profession. Jesus doesn't want a crowd of fake followers. Jesus desires to make clear that those who are claiming to be followers actually know what the true demands and requirements of faith are. Meaning here, Jesus wants to teach us and expose us what is true faith. What does this look like? How does it apply? He's going to do that for us. Remember, Jesus has been dealing with fake followers actually much through the Gospel of John. John 2, remember the crowds that really liked that fish meal and they followed him around and then they left him. But John chapter 2, people had false faith. It was a profession, but it wasn't really saving faith. Go back to John chapter 2, verse 23 to 25. Verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. Remember, they saw the signs and they said, oh, I believe. But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. He needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So Jesus knows that not all professions and people that say I believe truly do believe. He continues. This phrase right here, this sentence in itself is a 40-minute sermon maybe. We aren't going to spend 40 minutes on it, but you'll hear maybe 5 on it. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you're going to memorize one verse or one out of the 2 verses that you probably should memorize in this section, this is probably it, this phrase. Jesus says 2 things about the nature of discipleship, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. 2 things. If you what? Abide in me. If you abide in me. Refers to someone who doesn't leave a certain realm or sphere. Meaning you remain, you continue. You persevere. You don't leave. If I was to stay in this church for 1 year, you could say he remained in the church. He persevered in this church. He dwelt in the spirit of this church. Jesus is laying down what following the Lord is all about. Jesus is teaching perseverance in him and in his word. Following Jesus is not just saying a prayer like what we've heard a lot in Canada. Canadian Christianity, when you talk to people, in specific, sometimes even Baptists, is that you say a prayer, boom, you're a Christian, and then you do whatever you want with your life. I can't tell you how many people I've met. Well, I was at the Baptist church, not here, but in Southern Ontario. I said a prayer and I'm a Christian, and then they do what they want to do. That's not following Jesus. Or following Jesus is not saying that you're going to follow Jesus and then you do what you desire and want with your life. No, following Jesus means you continue in him and in his words. Jesus continues this theme. We're going to talk about it later. Does anybody know where he says, if you remain in me? Anybody know what chapter that is? Jesus is a vine and we are a branch. John 15, very good. And in John 6, Jesus says something. He uses this word, abide in me again. He says that drinking and feeding from him is the same as faith and is actually the same as abiding in him. He says in John 6, 56, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, what is he? He abides, same word, in me and I in him. So following Jesus means that you're in him, but you remain in him. You are connected. You have union. You have a relationship with Jesus. And you persevere with Jesus. But he says here, remain in what? If you abide in my what? Word. Jesus says we must abide in his words. This word refers to, that Jesus is referring to here, is his teaching. But note as well that this word has the meaning of the word who is with God in the beginning. It's the same word, this word in John 1:1. But as well, we need to note that the words of Christ come fully and completely from the Father. And the words here that Jesus is referring to, the words of God are the words of Christ, and Christ's teachings are God's words. Jesus says in the high priestly prayer, John 17, verse 14, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. But the words of Jesus extends beyond, and I don't have a red letter in front of me, but who has a red letter in Bible that they're seeing these words in red? Only a few, couple? Okay. They extend beyond the words in red in your red Bible. It extends to the whole New Testament, or Christ's words. But as well, the Old Testament through the prism or the lens of Jesus. Meaning that we look at the Old Testament through the lens of Christ, those are the words of Christ. So therefore, true discipleship of Jesus Christ is a person who continues to persevere with Jesus and his word. You think, okay, no big deal, I can accept that. But this means that a person treasures the word of God. It's their treasure. I'll know if the word of God is your treasure just by how much you treasured God's word this week. Did you study it, think about it, apply it to your life? When you had a trouble, did you go somewhere else, or did you go to the word of God? It means that you embrace the word of God. This means that you're a person who obeys the word of God. For instance, when you're faced with a dilemma or a question about life, where do you go? I know where some of you might go. Wikipedia, Google, Yahoo, I don't know, Baidu, whatever else search engine. But you should, if you are a disciple, go to the Word of God. Finally, on this verse, that Jesus says some of these people are truly his disciples, so therefore Jesus is laying the groundwork that there actually can be disciples that are not truly his disciples, fake disciples, people who profess to be a disciple but are really not a true disciple of him. Let's look at verse 32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If a person remains or abides in the words of Christ, then they will know truth. In the Gospel of John, this word know is just so important. People do not know the Father, people do not know Jesus, and people know Jesus. But the truth in the Gospel of John, we know the truth, means you experience it and you know it with knowledge in your heart and your mind. What is this truth that Jesus here is referring to? The truth in the Gospel of John, always, you can look it up in your lexicon, truth in John, it always centers around the person and work of Jesus Christ. What is Jesus full of in John 1:14? Grace and truth. What comes from Jesus Christ in 1:17? Truth comes from Jesus Christ. As well, the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ and reveals truth. The Holy Spirit is actually called the Spirit of Truth, and the references are there in your insert. One commentator writes about truth. Truth is the trustworthy knowledge of God that is realized in the fullness in the coming of Jesus Christ. So it's the knowledge of God that's full in the coming of Jesus. So Jesus embodies truth. When you know this truth, who is Jesus Christ and his good news, when you experience it, when you acknowledge it with your whole being, you will be what? This is a future promise. It means that you will absolutely, positively be set free. The word set free means to cause someone to be freed from domination. We can all, I don't think anyone's been in that sort of domination, but we can all kind of somewhat vividly imagine slavery, freed from slavery. Although Jesus doesn't say this in verse 32, the domination that he's speaking about is the domination of what? Or the bondage of what? Sin. Jesus speaks to these Jews. They will only be set free if they know the truth, and if they believe and remain in the words of him, and if they abide in Jesus Christ. So, we go to our next point. Set free, slaves to sin. Verse 33. Now, this is not something the Jews are going to like, by the way, as you can see how they respond. We're the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you can say you will become free? The Jews here he's speaking to did not like this rhetoric of Jesus claiming they're in any bondage. They claim to be the seed of Abraham. And this is the word seed is we're actually the Greek word sperm. Sorry to be uncomfortable. That's just what the word is. It's where we get lineage or offspring or seed or biologically connected to someone. What they claim is true. They are biologically belong to the family line of Abraham. But we get a glimpse of what they're all about. You can see what someone's all about by how they respond to certain things. We see what they have their identity and hope in. Right off the bat, after Jesus says that, they speak what comes from their heart. We're the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. Their hope, their identity is their family heritage. And they're not putting their trust in the Son of Man, but they're putting their trust in their family tree. In Jewish thought, the people of God, the Jews, are always seen who are people who are free. But this claim seems a bit out of touch with the history of Israel. I think any sort of even grade 4 Lavender would know that maybe what they've said isn't exactly quite as true as they think it is. Why? Because we know they were slaves somewhere in Egypt. We know that they were under the authority of the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Greeks. And now, as John writes, they're really under the authority, not the slavery, but they're under the authority of what? The Romans. But the Jews make this claim here. The point of this verse is not to say, well, they don't know their Bible. The point is that they've misunderstood what Jesus is getting at. Jesus is making the same point that Jeremiah 9 makes about the people who are circumcised. In fact, they're not. I read this week. There's a people who are circumcised, but not really circumcised, if you want to turn in your Bible. Actually, this isn't in your insert because I added it after. Jeremiah 9, verse 25 to 26. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those circumcised what? Merely in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in what? Heart. A people of God who are actually circumcised, but are actually uncircumcised in heart. That possibly what Jesus be advocating, you're not the true people of God unless you're circumcised in heart. 8 verse 34, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Jesus drops an atomic bomb on this situation of these Jews who claim to believe in Jesus. First, he says the famous phrase, truly times two, which would be saying, what I'm about to say to you is so radically important. You all need to wake up. You all need to pay extreme attention to what Jesus is going to say because he said truly, truly. Extremely important. And Jesus says, if you continue in your sin, you are a slave to sin. Now, I tried to center out three of the other translations that everyone would be reading here this morning. Not to downgrade anybody, but actually ESV actually captures the original the most accurate. King James writes, whoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. NIV, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. New American Standard, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. These other translations kind of mislead us at this point by their translations. They almost seem to indicate that if I ever commit any sin, then I'm a slave to sin. But the ESV actually nails the Greek as most accurate as possible. Note that the EIV writes, who practice sin, or those who persist in sin are a slave to sin. The Greek has that original of that habitual practice, that persistence in sin. They make it so much clearer, the English Standard here. Jesus is teaching that if your life is characterized by sin, then you are a slave to sin. Jesus is not teaching that those who have escaped the slavery of sin are absolutely perfect in this life, but those who have in their life, here it is, unrepentant means you have no sorrow for your sin. Habitual means it's a character trait or a lifestyle. Continual sin. If that is you, if you have that kind of sin in your life, then you are a slave to sin. Jesus here exposes the true heart and spiritual darkness of these Jews. They love sin and they have a life that is committed to sin. Even if you serve or are a slave to yourself, let's say you worship yourself. You might not bow down, but you live for yourself. Everything you do it for you. Just like that song by Bryan Adams, everything I do it for you. But you changed it to everything I do it for me. Anybody, nobody knows that song? Come on, you gotta know that song. That everything you do it for me. Even that would show your true heart and your spiritual darkness. That you live for yourself and do things for yourself. And you're a slave of yourself and thus a slave of sin. Jesus continues on with an illustration that the Jews would have understood. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains. They would have understood it because possibly some of them would have had slaves or at least would have understood what slavery is all about. Remember, a slave did not have an inheritance in the house. A slave did not, when the owner died, they didn't get everything. The slave was released after the sixth or seventh year. And they were free to go. That was Jewish law. And actually in Jeremiah, incidentally, he talks about it in 34, about they let slaves go. And then they came back and they took them in as slaves again. And in Jeremiah, God is speaking through Jeremiah and condemns them for such actions. They knew that once the slave served their time, they were free. They had no inheritance. But the son remained as a family member and heir to all things of the father. The son is always welcome. Just like when I go home to my parents, I'm welcome. At least I think I appear to be welcomed anyways. I belong to the Hall family. I'm an heir of all things of my parents. But Jesus as well here is making here a messianic claim with this verse that you might not catch it. But if you know 1 Chronicles 17, it makes it clear. He says the slave does not remain in the house forever. But he says the son remains forever. Well, who's the son? Jesus is likely in this verse referring to 1 Chronicles 17, 13 to 14. I will be a father, or be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son, and I will not take my steadfast love from him, as I took it from him who is before you. But I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. This is the Davidic king. And Jesus is quite possibly referring to this verse, that their slaves do not remain in the house forever, but the son remains in the house of God forever and connected to the Father. Verse 36. This is verse number 2 to memorize, if you're going to memorize a verse. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus speaks to how a person can be set free if you know the truth. But if the Son, who is the truth, sets you free, you will be truly set free. If you embrace his work, his work on the cross, the grace of the Son of God. Here Jesus reminds us that we can't set ourselves free. We can't do anything to set ourselves free. It's only the Son of God who can set us free. I remember watching the Dukes of Hazzard. I think that was the show. Bo and Luke always get in prison, but they always come up with some contraption because the guard is sleeping and they can get the keys and then they can set themselves free. That's not reality with this. We can't Bo and Luke, Dukes of Hazzard, our way out of this situation. We need the Son of God to set us free. It's only through the means of Jesus and his work upon the cross that we can find new life and be delivered from the bondage of sin. Final point. Speaks according to the Father, verse 37 to 38. Jesus says, I know you're the offspring of Abraham. Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Jesus, in fact, acknowledges that biologically they're the offspring of Abraham. They're children biologically of Abraham. That cannot be denied. No one would ever deny that. Jesus goes on to affirming their own confession about their heritage that they made back earlier on. We are children of Abraham. He confirms it. But Jesus exposes an inconsistency with regards to their actions. They claim to belong to Abraham, but they actually, by their actions, show themselves as not children of Abraham. They seek to kill Jesus. This word seek has always got a negative connotation in the Gospel of John. Usually they seek to find or they seek to kill with the intent to harm Jesus. They seek to kill Jesus because, in fact, they weren't abiding in the words of Christ, 8 verse 31, these particular Jews. Now, when I say Jews, you have to be in mind that this isn't every single Jew in the land of Palestine. These are the particular Jews that Jesus is speaking to. They were not remaining in the words of Jesus Christ, the words of God. In fact, it says it has no place in their lives. Notice the contrast here that Jesus started out with, if you abide in my word. And notice the contrast here in verse 37. I remember I said abiding is remaining in a sphere. Here, the word finds no place in them. The words of Christ have no place in their lives. The word no place means to make, not to make an advance in movement, to not be in motion, or to not go forward, or to not make progress. Meaning the word of God, God's words through Jesus Christ, was not allowed in their lives. They were completely rejected. And Rosalie and I were talking about this a bit last night. In the next two sermons, Lord willing, it talks about how they don't embrace the word several times in verses 39 to 59. You can look at that later. Jesus says, verse 38, I speak what I have seen with my Father. Jesus again affirms where his words come from. Who do they come from? The Father. And thus, digging the hole for these particular Jews that he was speaking to deeper, they reject Jesus' words, and thus they reject the words of God. Jesus already said this. We looked at this last week. He says, I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true. I declare to the world what I have heard from him. Jesus again reveals this unity that he has with his Father. Jesus and the Father are one with their words. But for the Jews, in contrast, Jesus, these particular Jews, he has some pretty scathing or cutting words for them. What do they hear from? And you do what you have heard from your Father. Now, these aren't nice words. These aren't warm and fuzzy words. They do what they have heard from their Father, and we know from the context, has anyone read ahead, who is their Father? Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, verse 44. Basically, it's interesting, Jesus here says that these particular Jews are of the devil, and later on they say that he has a demon and is a Samaritan, and in John 10 as well, they claim Jesus has a demon. Their father is the devil because they, in fact, walk according to the ways of the devil. Jesus pulls no punches here. Jesus is clear. They seek to kill Jesus because they are serving Satan. Well, what does this mean to you, our lives? Just two things to think about. Very good question. Are you a slave or are you free? Now we're all in Canada. We're the land of the brave and the free. I'm not meaning it in that sense. Jesus here reveals that out of all the religious people here, strict religious people, the Jews, these particular Jews, are still under the bondage of sin. The law that they kept to the T, the Old Testament that they had memorized better than any Christian I probably would ever meet. Jesus says they're still under bondage. But you might have the temptation to think, well, I would be a more tolerant person and loving person than these Jews, and certainly I wouldn't fit into the category of being under the bondage of sin. But the reality is that all humans are born into sin and thus have a sinful nature, and thus, apart from the Son making them free, are under the slavery of sin. We've all sinned at one point or another and have been under the bondage of sin. But Psalm 36 really helps us understand what this bondage of sin practically looks like. I'd like you to turn there. You can look in your insert. Psalm 36 is one of those just so important psalms about understanding sin. I actually call Psalm 36 a sinfulness, a sin psalm. And again, another passage to think about and to store in your heart. It says there in Psalm 36, 1-4, transgression speaks to the wicked and deep in heart. There's no fear of God before his eyes. He flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and to do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. That's a very good description of what it means to be in bondage to sin. Well, let's flesh it out a bit. We flatter ourselves. We think we're just so good that we could never be that sinful. Certainly we're not that bad. Certainly I'm a better person than that, because we're flattering ourselves. Our actions with our mouths and our deeds reveal that we don't do good. We plot sin on our bed. A lot of people do things sinful, plotting in their bed. In the Jewish culture, to plot something on your bed means that it would be your moment of contemplation. In your deepest, most revealing thoughts about who you are, you're exposed as sinful and needy of grace. At the end of it, like it says there, we cease to act wisely and to do good. We do not reject sin. In essence, we plunge full force into rebellion against God. This is the imagery of a non-Christian kind of into a high diving board, and the pool is sin. You just go in it. It's a cannonball of splash. You go right in. This is a description of people who are in bondage to sin. But today we all need to examine ourselves. Are we actually in bondage to sin? Are you living a life that is characterized by sin? If you look at your life, because I really can't do this, we can all make judgments, but only you can really do that. If you were to look at your life and examine yourself, is your life characterized by sin? Then you're a slave to sin, just like Jesus says here. Maybe you say you believe, but you're like these Jews who turn out to be false followers of the Lord, like he says they are. If you have a life characterized by sin and yet profess to believe, you're a false follower of the Lord. If you're a person who habitually dives into sin and you have no sorrow for sin, then you're potentially not a true follower of the Lord, according to Jesus Christ. Again, these are the words that Jesus has said. You need to find freedom from your bondage of sin in the person of Jesus Christ. Like it says there, if the Son sets you free, verse 36, you'll be free indeed. You need to go to the Son. You need to go to Jesus. You need to find your satisfaction and joy in him. You need to turn from your sin and seek his face. Again, you can't free yourself. There's no magical trip. There's no MacGyver move to get yourself out of this. It's Christ and his work on the cross. Paul talks about this slavery in a similar fashion in Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Only Christ can set you and me and anyone else free because of his work of redemption on the cross. We talked about that in Romans 3 on our Bible study at 10 Victoria there, and I know you all remembered that. Which means that he buys us back from the slavery of sin by means of his work on the cross. And so this morning, if you're in bondage to sin, flee from it and trust in Christ and his work. Second point, are you a true follower of the Lord? Are you a true follower? Some might be thinking, well, this might be a more, how dare you challenge that I'm a Christian or not? But Paul says, examine and test and see if you're in the faith. So we're going to do that. Are you a true follower of the Lord? Jesus says that a true follower of him is a disciple, or a disciple of him is someone who remains in his words. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Those are the words of Christ. First, how do you practically abide in the words of Christ? It means that the words of Christ are actually a part of you. If we could bring you forward, put you on a, what is that called, an examining table or a operating table, I guess, and we could actually dissect you, not your body, but your soul, your very being. Would we find the words of Christ in you if we could do that? Or would we find in you or me, would we find opinions of popular Canadian culture or what we would call Canadian wisdom, which is really no wisdom at all? Are you abiding practically in the words of Christ? Are the words of Christ at the very core of who you are? Do you store the words of Christ in your heart? Do you meditate upon them? Do you continue to store the words of Christ in your heart? Or have we functioned like most people with the New Year's resolutions? You start reading in January, and then boom, February, you're done. Not reading the Bible anymore. And you're back into your old patterns. Do you have joy and satisfaction in Christ and His words? These are all questions you have to ask yourself. Do you submit to the Word of God? Or here's a famous thing, or do you seek to twist the Word of God to suit your own opinions and lifestyle? Do you obey the Word of God? And do you see the words of Christ more of a multiple choice? The Ten Commandments are not multiple choice, but you kind of see, well, that one doesn't really suit my needs. Click, don't need to. Well, I kind of like honor your father and mother. Well, I didn't really do it, so that'll give me I'll do a half a click on that. Not multiple choice. Do you obey the Word of God, or do you see the words of Christ as a joy or as sorrow? Or do you like to cherry pick what you like about Jesus and His message? You take the nice parts, where almost Jesus is skating around and gliding, and birds are landing on His shoulders. This is how people view Jesus Christ. You just keep the nice stuff, and then you exclude the tough stuff. I wanted to close with Psalm 119, verse 9 to 11. Really exposes the attitude of someone who's storing the Word of God in their heart. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Question mark. Answer, by guarding it according to your word. You want to be pure and holy? Get into the Word of God. He says, with my whole heart I will seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Verse 11, I have stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is a practical picture of what it means to abide in Christ and His words. Guard your life according to Christ's words. Praying that, Lord, I pray that I wouldn't wander from you and your words and your commands. And then storing in your very being the words of Christ. We can basically tell what kind of follower we all are of Jesus by just exactly how we treat His word. I pray that we would be true followers. If we're not, that we would seek His face and become free from the bondage of sin through Jesus Christ. Amen.